Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church. When God visits, it's time to be taken. And we're going to unpack this today. This is a very powerful passage of Scripture. And I think it is a fitting closing to the book of Genesis. And it's so exciting as we come that God has weaved, as we saw, His plan of Jesus the Messiah all throughout the book of Genesis. And we come up to this point. And if you're like me, we're facing times of turmoil and worry, and the anxiety levels are higher on everybody, just in general. There's discouragement, there's depression, there's all kinds of things that we're facing in our lives right now, but the Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we are in the beginning of the birth pains, and perhaps maybe in the middle, I don't know, but imagine this, what if Jesus would come tomorrow? What if Jesus is going to come this fall? What if Jesus is going to come next month? Are you ready for God to visit you and take you home? And we see this picture begin to build in the Old Testament in a very powerful way as we look at this passage of Scripture. So we're in Genesis chapter 50, and I want to read those last few verses. I'm beginning in verse 19 of what we talked about last week, the sovereignty of God, and we talked about God's sovereign, and we don't have to be stuck in the past. We don't have to fear anyone or anything, and His purposes will always stand, so we don't have to worry about God saying, uh-oh, I didn't mean for that to happen. And because God's sovereign, we have that great stability that we put our faith and trust in Him, and we can minister to others. And God promises to come and visit. And this was a time where transition was happening again. And I don't know about you, but when we're dealing in our walks with Christ in our life, there's a lot of spots that it seems like nothing's happening. It seems like we've been waiting for the promise of God to fulfill itself in our lives, and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're trying to do what's right, and then we get pushed down again and we get persecuted again. We go through another trial just when things start to get, just when I decide to really dig into God's Word and surrender my life to Him and give it over to Him, then something wrong happens and we think, where is God? Where is His promises? Be sure and know it that God is going to visit. And we see this waiting period and we see this expectancy and people living on the edge of their seats throughout the Old Testament waiting for Jesus the Messiah to come. So I want to begin and read in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for the good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. Well, I think, let's see, that would be his great-great-great-grandchildren. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, which was his son, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now remember, when his father died, they put him and embalmed him, and then they took him to the promised land as a sign of God's promise. But Joseph said, God's going to bring the people back. This is a whole nother level. This is not just going and then coming back to Egypt. This is going permanently. And Joseph said, I want my body to lay at rest. And when God brings you out, as was prophesied in the beginning of Genesis, or in the middle part of Genesis, that there's going to be a time when the people are enslaved. Remember that promise? But God's going to bring them out. And God is going to deliver you. And so bring my bones as a sign of faith that you believe in the promises of God. So I want to unpack this word here today. What does it mean to be visited by God? Now, when we deal with someone, we say someone's coming over to visit. It depends on who is coming to visit, whether we're happy, nervous, scared, or sad. If it's that crazy in-law that's coming over, right, we're embraced with fear. If it's sweet grandma that brings treats. When I was a kid, I couldn't wait for my grandparents to come over and to visit. And there was just those special relatives, or when the pastor from church would come and visit, that we would just be so excited about for that kind of visit to happen. But when we look at that word, he lists it twice here. He says, I'm going to die. Now, that sounds like the Grim Reaper kind of depressive statement, right? I am about to die. It's like the prayer we used to pray with our kids, right? I pray my soul, the Lord to keep. If I should die before I wake, remember the comedians talk about that. Scary, but he says, but God is going to visit you. There's going to come a time, what he was basically saying, that you're going to be enslaved, you're going to see no way out, and you're going to wonder, where is God? Know this, that he is coming to visit. And so what does that mean? First of all, when we unpack that word, it means that God comes to attend to us and to look after us with deep care. This was the promise during the time of waiting, as well as the time when God brought them up out of Egypt. So when we think about God attending and to look after in deep care, perhaps a picture for us to think about is maybe when our parents reach an age where they can't care for themselves, and our family tries to step in, and if they're good relatives, they try to take care of them the best that they possibly can, but it comes to a point where they have to be next to them, be beside them, and watch over them, and care for them, even to clip the toenails, even to put the shoes on, even put the socks on. And that's a deep level of caring. Don't ask me to clip some of your toenails someday. Okay, if God wants me to, I'll have to. Especially Tim's. He's going to come up with something later in the men's meeting. But think about God. A biblical example of this is in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, when she was going hungry. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, he uses this same word in the Hebrew. Then she arose and her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So evidently there was a time of famine. God visited, God provided food. God cared at the deep level. In Psalm 65:9, he uses the same Hebrew word. He says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. And that reminds me of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, do not worry about tomorrow. Look at the lilies and of the field. They're not working and toiling. Look at the sparrows. Jesus gives another example. Does not your heavenly Father care for you at that level? This is what it means when God comes to visit. Because there's the mini visit, and then there's the big visit, and that's called the visitation in the New Testament when Jesus Christ returns to earth, and it's the beginning of the end times. It also means that God comes to punish sin, because later on in Exodus chapter 32, verse 34, he says, but now go lead the people to a place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in that day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So that's that side of the nuance of the Hebrew word, is that God comes to punish when he visits for the sins. And I think in that particular passage of scripture, and then there may have been an earlier scripture, when God visited, that was when they made the golden calf. Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments and they made the golden calf, and God came and visited them and held them accountable for their sin. But then the other aspect of God coming to visit is that he comes to inspect and do inventory. An example of that would be in Psalm 17, verse 3. He says, "You've tried my heart. You have visited me by night." Same Hebrew word that David uses. "You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress." Know this, that God comes to do inventory in our lives when he visits us. So there's a deep care. There's, if we're in sin, God will chasten and discipline us. And then God comes to inspect us and hold us accountable. And not only that, God comes to seek us out and to pay attention to us. I want to talk a little bit about this for a moment, because we are living in a society and world, even all of us have gotten caught up in this in some way. We're depressed unless we got attention from somebody or something. So now we have social media, we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have all the other things. Isn't there one that sounds like the word grandma or something like that? Or some, I don't know all the names of those. So what is it, Jennifer? Instagram, yeah. And I always say my grandma is not that Insta. But what is this all about? Every commercial we see, every TV show we see, it's about feeding our own selves and our needs and our wants, and we want to be noticed and paid attention to. We want attention. It's like a child or an infant, and we become very infantile, as you see in our culture as well, is that when we want our way and we want attention, we're screaming and hollering and all kinds of things, and we want our way. But know this. Since everybody wants the attention to go to them, know that nobody's going to pay attention to you, because they're busy trying to get attention for themselves. And that leads us into a spiral of discouragement and depression. Look at me and look at what I've done. Look what's happened. Hear my opinion. God himself seeks us out and pays attention to us on a daily basis. In fact, remember when Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren, it was the most shameful thing for a woman in that culture. And then all of a sudden, after years of waiting, it says God visited Sarah. God paid attention to the agony and the sadness of her heart. Know this. We have a God up in heaven who pays attention to every detail of your life. Every hair that's on your head. And when I walk by a wall and skin cells fall off my hand, he still knows how many skin cells there are on my hand, because he pays attention to me. Do we deserve that? Do I deserve that? Absolutely not. But he does, and he made a way to pay attention through his son, Jesus the Messiah. And that's what this whole promise thing is all about in Scripture. Is because God wants to pay attention to us, and he made a way that he could, because he couldn't look on our sin, but he can look on the one who died on the cross for us, and through that lens see us righteous if we receive him by faith. It means that God pays attention to us. He watches over us. We have a lot of things that we can be afraid of today. If I go out and get my car, somebody could steer off the road because they're on their cell phone saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm on Taze Valley Road." And they swerve into my lane, and there's a lot of things to be afraid of. COVID-19, as we have been dealing with, riots, diseases, sickness, cancer, things like that. But God watches over us. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 15, verse 15, when he uses this word, visit. Oh Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. And here is the prophet who preached his whole life and saw very little results. He was preaching and preaching and preaching. Nobody was changing. Nobody was listening. They were going headlong into sin, the nation of Israel. But he says, and they persecuted him as the prophet. But he says, God, remember me when you visit me and take vengeance for my persecutors. We have that kind of God who watches over us in that way. Now, how would that change things in our life if God visits us in that way? If He's watching over us and people do something wrong to us and that desire on the inside starts to well up and I said, I'm going to pay them back and I'm going to figure out a way to pay them back. But what if God is watching over and He's the one that takes vengeance on them? If He's the kind of God that visits us, I can just sit back in my recliner and trust in God. That doesn't mean no, don't do anything for it in faith and serve the Lord, but it means that my thoughts, my minds are sitting in the recliner of trusting in Jesus Christ. And then the other part of this word, it's interesting, is that it means that God comes to appoint or deposit within us. In other words, He entrusts us as stewards. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, we think of Hannah, in the Bible, who was also barren. And so they would come to offer their sacrifices in the temple, and she was a blubbering mess. She was crying out to God. And she waited a long time, year after year. And this time it was so desperate that the priest said, this woman must be drunk. She's out of her mind. And so she goes, I'm barren and I'm praying to God, and by this time God brought her to a place in her life where she was ready to surrender everything to Him, including her firstborn child. Which, you know, the very reason why a woman in that time would it be honorable to have a child is that the children would, that she would grow up as she'd grow old, they would take care of her. That was one of the reasons. But if she dedicates a child to the Lord, that means giving him away to the temple. She may not see him for the rest of her life. You want to wonder why it seems like God is not visiting us while we're in the waiting? And while we're waiting, the anxiety is building and building and building and building. It's because God wants to deposit and trust us with something. And He entrusted Hannah with a son, and then gave her five more children later. And she gave her son Samuel to the service of the Lord in the temple. So that's what it means to be visited by God. We hear a lot of preaching, the Lord is about to visit us, and sometimes people make it all grand and glorious, and what they mean by that, we're about to have a mountaintop experience. If we can conjure this thing up and get everybody excited enough, we're going to have a visitation of God. But when we look at this definition of the Hebrew, it means that I am calm and peaceful because God is caring and looking after me. He seeks me out. While nobody pays attention to me, I don't need to seek the attention of others because He pays attention to me, even knowing the number of hairs on my head. He comes to hold me accountable. He comes to watch over me. He comes to deposit within me and entrust me with the promises of this word in my life. So notice in the language, he says, I'm about to die, and then he's living this 110 years old. He gets to see his great-great-great-grandchildren, and then he says, I'm about to die, but God will visit you, and then he uses the verb, bring you up. What does it mean to be brought up? It literally means to be taken by God. And that's when God visits, He comes to take us. And that means literally to go and ascend and to climb. It means that God, first of all, is willing to meet with us. And then God starts to move in our life and take us on a journey. It means God is beginning to grow us. It means that when we unpack that Hebrew word, that God is expanding our territory or our boundaries. The more we grow spiritually in Him, the more our territory for His kingdom expands. Or we see that in the stewardship principle. What He gives, and we're faithful with little, He will give us more to take care of in the kingdom of God. It means God causes us to excel, or He exalts us. And what does it say in the scripture? God exalts those that are humble. And He causes us to climb. And not only that, if you don't feel like climbing, there's many days that this big old belly, which should be doing more exercise, which thank you, Jennifer, for sharing. And my wife heard your regiment of walking every day a mile, 1.6, and then I got nudged and said, we should do that too. Well, we really should. But when it comes to going up that hill, to the top of the hill, to get to that flat part where it's pretty and we look over the hills, I don't always want to climb that hill. I get out of breath. I want to shuffle my foot because I'm not as in shape as I could be. And I'm just like our dog Hank when he goes back and Tanya wants to go, let's go two more times. Hank will plop himself down and say, uh-uh. I'll make excuses too. But notice here, who is causing the climbing to happen? We don't always want to change or move in our spiritual life. We get stuck in ruts, but He promises this. It's depressing now. You're about to go into slavery. I'm going to die, but God is going to visit you and He's going to bring you up. He's going to cause you to excel, to mature. And when that word also means He stirs us up mentally. In other words, God motivates us and gets us excited if we would turn to Him and realize that He does want to visit us. He offers us gifts. That's the other part of the word. He matures and He trains us. Just like Hank has to be pulled along on that leash. No, we're going one more time. Because when he wrestles with Chad, he gets tired in a minute. Think about the power of God, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, when He says, you shall receive power. This is the power to mature and to live the Christian life because God has indeed visited us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has visited us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit to drink of, to have the power to live the Christian life. God leads us. So what does it mean to be visited? It means God cares. What does it mean to be taken? It means God is taking us on a journey of growth and He's motivating us to change. God's visitation, I want you to notice now, is based on His promise that is fulfilled in the Messiah. Now, as we go back and look through the book of Genesis, look in the end of verse 24. He says, I will bring you up out of this land to the land that He swore or made an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. What does that have to do with me? Because God made an unchangeable oath with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then David, and now fulfilled through Jesus Christ the Son, you and I have eternal life. That's the promise made. And when we looked at God's covenant, He gave His covenant in chapter 3, verse 15, promising the Messiah to come. In chapter 8, He made the covenant with Noah after the flood. Remember that? That's the Noahic covenant. We went through that, that God promised, I'm never going to destroy the earth again like a flood. Genesis 12 through 15, we see God making a covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to cause you to multiply and I'm going to give you a land and give you a people and I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. And then He gave them the covenant of circumcision. And then we see in Genesis chapter 2, God substitute sacrifice through Isaac. And God provided a ram in the bush. And then Genesis 26, God's promise to Isaac. And then Jacob wrestles with God. And then in Genesis 35, God renames Jacob. In Genesis 39, God is with Joseph. And Joseph becomes second in command in Egypt in chapter 41. And then 42 for 50, we see how God uses Joseph to save his people. But then there's the problem of this. Why is it so important that Joseph, on his death, says he swore to our fathers? And why is it important that he would have his bones carried? The problem is this, is our human sinfulness. Remember, that's the other side of, the dark side of Genesis. The fall of man in the garden, Abel's cold-blooded murder, violence of Cain's descendants, demon possession. Genesis 6, when the flood came, it says there was evil continually on the earth. And then Noah gets saved, and then he gets drunk. And then his sons sin by looking at him and disrespecting him. And then the Tower of Babel. And then we have Abraham, who was deceptive. And then you have Sodom and Gomorrah and Ishmael. Abraham's getting ahead of God's promise. And then Isaac showing favoritism. And then Jacob being deceptive, stealing his brother's birthright. Then his son's anger towards the Shechemites and slaughtering them. And then Joseph was sold into slavery. Then you have the issue of Judah and Tamar. Then you have Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph and sends him to jail. Full of sin. Full of mistakes. But did that ever change God's promise? Not one bit. Because through all of our mess and our sin and our struggle, and Abraham struggled, but then we now look at him as a man of faith because he allowed God to take him on this journey. He allowed God to visit him and to meet with him and change his life. This promise is based on the real and revealed character of God. And it culminates in Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon return. God's visitation. And notice as we go into verse 25, Joseph made his sons swear, and he said, this time he adds the word Ephesus. And when there's ever in this, in a section of scripture, when he uses a Hebrew word twice, the second time they add the word surely to put emphasis on it, that this is so important, that this will happen no matter what we do or what we think, that God will keep his promise. And we must, by faith, repent and follow Christ, just as they carried Joseph's bones by faith to the promised land. So I don't want to carry his bones there. What if God doesn't give us the land? We've been in slavery for all these years, and Joseph, Pharaoh forgot about him. Now we're slaves. It's the same way, by faith, by faith, by faith in the promises of God. And I want you to know that there's going to be many periods that seem like we're not going anywhere in our Christian faith. And it appears like God is not coming to visit. He's not coming through. But remember, God is taking time to grow us and to change us during his visit, like he did our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and throughout the whole Old Testament up until the time of Jesus Christ. God is taking time to grow us and to change us. And it's a journey up a mountain. He says, I'm going to take you up. This was several years ago when I still had I was still a lot in shape. My brothers and I and some friends went out to Colorado and did some hiking, overnight backpacking in the Rocky Mountains. And that journey up a mountain, even if you're in shape, is very tiring. You have to stop and take breaks. Then you have to deal with the elevation change. I had to lay down for a while because I got elevation sickness and it was so high. And then there was parts to say, well, how many like the outdoors and going into hiking in the woods? Anybody in here? It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And we've seen nothing unless we've seen the Rocky Mountains and see those kind of mountains. We have great, beautiful mountains here, but travel out west and you stand above, it takes your breath away when you look down. But let me tell you something about the journey up that mountain. It's not all great views, because there's some spots that are rocky, and there's some spots that are ugly. There's some spots that you can't see so far ahead of you, and there's no beautiful scenery. The scenery's at the top. And we think when God comes to visit us and take us on their journey, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect, because we're not at the top yet. We're not home in glory in heaven yet. But know this, that during that time, God is strengthening you when the scenery's bad. God is building faith within you to take you up that mountain. Some parts are difficult. Some parts, like I said, are no scenery. Some parts are plain ugly. Some parts are boring. But nevertheless, we're still on the journey. And God is the one that fills our breath, our lungs with His breath, and gives us the strength to go up the mountain. So I want to challenge us today. First of all, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've just been religious or just been in church, it's time to surrender to God and say, Jesus, I receive what you've done for me on the cross, what we partook of communion about today. And maybe you're a little bit stagnant in your walk with God right now. But do you see the power of this? Are you ready to be taken by God on this journey? Are you ready for the ultimate taking, that Jesus could come tomorrow? Are you ready for the coming of our Savior? And let me stress again, it could be tomorrow, it could be next month, it could be this fall. It could be 30 years ago, it could be in the next generation, but the Bible teaches us in a way to be ready right now. Surely God will visit us. In Genesis chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah when she was barren. In Exodus 4:31, when the people were in affliction in slavery, it says in chapter 4, verse 31, that the Lord visited the people of Israel, that He had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. And then in Exodus 13:19, Moses by faith takes the bones of Joseph. And he says, God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones from here. He repeats what Joseph said. Luke 1:68, we see Zechariah saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, not Zechariah, I'm sorry. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and remembered his people. Remember the guy and the woman praying at the temple? And then they brought Jesus in. And he said, this is the salvation of Israel. God has visited us. Culminating in Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79, he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And then we find in Luke chapter 7, Jesus heals this guy and raises this man from the dead. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. In Luke chapter 19, when Jesus is weeping over the city and for the evil that's going to take place and that the temple was going to be destroyed. And we saw that that's happened in history. And Jesus ends this by saying, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. In Acts chapter 15, James replies, Brothers, listen to Simeon has related how God visited the Gentiles and was to take to them a people for his name. That's us. And then I want to close by reading this passage of scripture. And remember this, in the Old Testament, throughout the book of Genesis, God spoke through our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets about this Messiah who is to come. And the Messiah who is to come again and take us home. But in the last days, right now, he's speaking to us through his Son. The culmination of the promise. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which rage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." He's coming. He's coming. And he's going to make every wrong right. And he's going to bring justice on the earth. Are you ready for God to visit you? Are you ready for God's visitation right now in your life? Will you surrender to him? I want to just ask us to pray and come before God as the worship team comes today. Lord, we call upon your great name, your salvation. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who have made us your people by your promise. From the beginning of this book, the Bible, you've given us to the end in Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you and I ask for all over in this place, in this room, that you would stir us by our, with your Holy Spirit. You'd stir our minds up. That you would literally make us excited and exuberant to obey because of your care for us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd lead us to this place of surrender today in our walk with you, that we would cling to the promises that you've given us. God, I pray that we would not be the people that back down or are fearful in these tough times, that we not be the people that are without joy or attention seeking or depressed, but we be the kind of people that latch on to your promise as you've given us. Surely you will visit us. Lord, we look forward to the day of your return. And oh God, I pray that you'd move us and shake us by your Holy Spirit. That we would share this gospel with everyone we come in contact, because your return is very close. Forgive us, God, for our apathy. Forgive us for our laziness, our spiritual laziness, our lack of passion for the gospel, our lack of passion or relationship with you. Forgive us, God, for running to all the wrong places to be cared for, to be paid attention to, when surely God will visit us and you will take us on a journey on this earth and eventually take us on a journey through the air to meet you in the sky. Jesus, we love you and we exalt you and we praise you in your name. Amen. As we sing this last song, I want to invite you, if you've